We look at Exodus 20, and we got as far as that, and just kind of looked at it, and although we're not going to go through all the verses in every chapter by any means, because otherwise we'd be involved in all the details of the implications of the law and of the temple as well. We're not going to do that. But now in Exodus 20, the Lord has given to Moses. And last time, if you remember, we took into consideration the words of our Lord in Matthew 22, verse 37, and also in the other in Mark, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and love thy neighbour as thyself. Now, that is a summarising by the Lord Jesus Christ of the Ten Commandments. And when you think of them, they're very lovely commandments, although they break our hearts because we cannot fulfil them. But they are spiritually reasonable. He asks us to have no other gods. Well, there are no other gods anyway, but we know what we mean by other gods. You know, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So that God alone reigns in our hearts. And that we should honour his name. And we talked about that for a while, but what it means to revere and honour the name of God. And it does influence how we worship, what we sing, and the content of what we sing, and our attitude. We may indulge in all sorts of ways, you know, but when it comes to the things of God, there is a certain kind of reverence that must be there. And to honour his day, that really, as Christian people, we have no license to be careless regarding the person of God, the name of God, or the Lord's day. They are things that express with all have no other gods and so on. They express our attitude towards God. And then we come then to the other commandments, and I'll just name them briefly. But when you think of them, they are so spiritual and so right. And there's one here that is the first one I mentioned to you. It's mentioned so often in a list of things, and it's taken very seriously in Scripture. And it is listed in quite a number of the sins if we don't do it. And it has always kind of surprised me that this one has been singled out so much. Honour thy father and thy mother. You know, it's a strange, it's a right thing and a very, very lovely thing, because when you see a child dishonouring their father and their mother and thinking very little of them, that is so terribly wrong. But, you know, when you look at the lists and that this is included in the things that grieves the heart of God when we don't do it, honour thy father and thy mother. And also, thou shalt not kill. Well, we might say, well, that's quite reasonable. Obviously, we should not kill, however angry we may feel. We should not kill. But our Lord, you know, talks about things that we can do in our hearts, adultery in our hearts and so on. And that is there too. We can, in our hearts, assassinate a person and wish them ill. Do you remember that lovely quotation I had by Calvin on that verse, bless and curse not? Remember, it's so easy to say, of course, bless and curse not. But then he really drove it home in his commentary, where he said, what he's saying is this, that some people say, all right, I'll bless, and I'll not wish them any harm. And I'll not do them any harm, I'll not wish them any harm. Or I'll not say anything particularly against them. He said, that's not good enough. Maybe it says only 1 in 100 believers go so far. Not only will I bless, not only will I not curse them, but I will desire their spiritual good and their prosperity and rejoice in it. Now, that really is loving your enemy, isn't it? It's not just, all right, then I forgive him and I'll put up with it. It really is quite a long way, but it shows you a spiritual dimension that our Lord brings into it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's the same thing again. I can remember in when I was in theological college, I was reading the diaries of one of the famous Welsh divines, and he's very honest in his diaries. It's in one way just a pity that he was, I think, you know, because they made such fun of it in college. He said something like this in one of his pages. He said, "I was in grave danger tonight of committing adultery in my heart." Now, you know, he hadn't committed adultery. He'd allowed something to stay in his heart. But such was his honesty that they thought, well, he must have been a kind of an unclean-minded person. But not at all. We are men of like passions as anyone else, you know. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. And all sorts of ways of stealing. There can be the ordinary thief. And this has to be told to Christians here in the New Testament, that they should not steal, that they should be known for their honesty. But we can steal somebody's glory sometimes. There are all sorts of ways where we can steal something away that is due from somebody that is due to them. We are also told that we should not bear false witness. And I've been thinking about that one. We wouldn't do that, would we? We wouldn't say a lie about a person. We wouldn't do that. But what we might do, we might remain silent when we could have exonerated them. You know, there can be a terrible guilty silence. So we really must look at these, you know, in our own hearts. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Maybe in a sense this is the most common one and the easiest of all, because there is such that strong desire is I want and I must have, and nothing must stop me having it. And that can be a tremendous driving factor. And I think really that we have lived through the last 3 decades, at least I think kind of 2 or 3 or 2.5, I'm not sure, it seems to have been the motivation of officialdom, that we should get gain and that we should be ruthless in the way we do it. And there seems to be a terrible atmosphere throughout the whole land. There's been terrible pressure on everybody in work, you know. It started, and we'll not name any political thing or anything, but something terrible happened about a couple of decades ago that brought this spirit of greed and determination to get gain and to get it for myself. It was a terrible thing. It was always there, it's always in our hearts. But for it to be promoted, we so easily, if we are encouraged, I say, is it all right to do it? Then I'll do it then. And then if you have that kind of thing. But it is wrong, because it can destroy your life. Because we will never be satisfied. We'll always want something better. We'll always want something more. And we'll always want something somebody else has got. So he says, just don't do it. And he gives a list of things. Now, there are many instructions then, and I'm going to take you now to chapter 23. And in coming to chapter 23, I'd just like to point out regarding the Ten Commandments, and I am very conscious that you know them, and you know them well, but are they not so logical, spiritually logical? If the whole of society lived like that, can you imagine? Where God was first in Cardiff. Very marvellous. And then you're able to say in Cardiff, do you know that every child honours his father and mother? I mean, what a transformation it would be in family life. And then to be able to say, you know, there's no attempt at violence and killing. There are not even those desires in their hearts. And there is no adultery in Cardiff. Would be wonderful. No adultery, no broken homes, there's no stealing, neither is there stealing anybody's glory, and there is no lying or keeping silence when we should speak about anybody else. We do no deliberate harm to anybody. We do not covet anybody else's wife, husband, brother, sister, property. There are content with such things as we have. What a city. I think it would actually shine, don't you? I think there would be a shine about it that when people come in and say, it knocks you in the eye. It knocks you over. What a city. What a city. But these are rules that God has given, and these are rules for us. Now, we know that today, although we are there as Christians by the grace of God, we are to a great degree able to fulfill these things. But until we are Christian, we know that they are a measuring rod. In the epistles of the Galatians, it says that the law is our schoolmaster. It teaches our science that we cannot love God as we are. That we cannot keep that right attitude of loving my neighbour. Strange to see how these negatives make a great positive, don't they, really? So that you find that we know that we cannot, but when we come into a relationship with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, although we can still disobey, we know that these are our guidelines. And we know that we are able to resist stealing and bearing false witness or being quiet when we should speak up for somebody. We know that we are able to stop adultery creeping into our minds and settling into our lives. And all these things, and we know this regarding on all these things, we know, and we're able to say, well, God, give me grace to do this, because I find it difficult to find this one particularly difficult, because I have such a kind of an appetite to have things. Whatever it is, some of them are going to be harder than others for us. Then we come to chapter 23 and verses 30 to 33. I'm leaving out all these details. If you like, we can go over them again. By little and little, he was speaking of the promised land. By little and little, I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. You see, that's true spiritually as well, isn't it? When we come, if I can put this as a little aside, when we come to the Canaan of our Christian life, and there are many enemies, there are many problems, yet little by little, we overcome them, and they're driven from our lives. I know that that's not the meaning here, but nevertheless, this is a thought. Little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Now you remember a little further back we had, where God gives a message to Moses to say to the people, tell them they're precious to me. Do you remember that? Tell them they're precious to me. So we have here a people now who are becoming more consciously aware that they are God's people. They're his people. And he's given them now, he spells out, there is a knowledge of the law before, but he spells out the law. This is the law whereby my people must live. This will separate them from all other people. They won't be worshipping idols, they won't follow after false gods. There will be one God, and it will be Yahweh, it will be Jehovah. And then these Ten Commandments are also a manifestation and an expression of the character of God himself. Then in Exodus 24, I had to do this, and you'll see, probably see why. Exodus 24, and in verse 18, there is the second ascent. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud. Well, let me go a bit further back from there. Where shall I go? Verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now he was there a long time. A sad thing happens. You know, let us just be realistic about this. It's rather frightening. You can have a town or an area or a church particularly that may have known great blessing, even revival. But you know, how quickly we can fall away. That is the amazing thing. How quickly can happen when, you know, I can think of now, so I'll not name, it'd be very wrong to name, I don't think I could remember anyway. But you know, I can remember, say, 30, 35, and 40 years ago, when I'm preaching to churches, I recall really good churches, you know. Really good churches and really good Christian unions. And it was a benediction to God. It really was. The truths were honoured, in many of them the doctrines of grace were honoured, but they were biblical. And they preached the gospel, and the people were lovely Christian people. And you might say, well, I often used to think like this. I wish my parents, when they had retired, had one of these churches there. You'd have been happy for them to go there and to hear the gospel. And I can think of, I'm thinking now of a number of churches in my mind where I was invited, but today I would never be invited. They're gone. Another way. You know, another way. It's frightening. Because I can remember when I first came across it. And I was to speak to the young people's meeting after the service. And I was aware that something was happening in this church. But, you know, the changes that have taken place have crept upon us. We didn't notice them at first. And when I went into the room, and they had some kind of band, the noise was incredible. That I'd never come across bands before. They weren't so known, but it was terrific then. And they stopped, and they held up a certain book, and they all shouted at me and said, "We are these men," and named the book. I said, "I am a Christian." It was very difficult to speak to them. It was an evangelical church, you know. It was very difficult. It was so obviously that they were antagonistic to everything that was said. Now, I hadn't detected it so much in the congregation during the day, did in the evening. Now, how quickly you can have a group within a church rising and introducing things. You can have a minister that comes and begins to introduce things. You can have all sorts of ways how these things creep in, and all of a sudden, it changed. Now, here is the prime example. Now then, I'm mentioning this only because it's in context, it's a very, very sad story. Now then, I'm going to chapter 32 because otherwise we're going through all the details that we have given to Moses, which are interesting to read, but it will take a very long time to do it. Chapter 32. Here's one of the saddest stories in the Old Testament. And when, you see, we've just left saying he was there 40 days and 40 nights. It's a long time. It's over, well over a month, isn't it? And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. They're beginning to murmur. It's a favorite pastime of the people of God, is to murmur. And you know, it has always been their favorite pastime, murmuring. Murmuring is a dangerous thing. You look at that long chapter in John when he's talking about the bread of life, and there's murmuring, there's striving, and it's worse of it until in the end we cannot hear him anymore, you know, and only his disciples are left, and he turns to them and, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life." It's a long chapter with a series of little phrases like that that show the people beginning with murmuring, mounting into an uproar of rage and disapproval, and turning away from him happened very quickly here. And what points out to me here is this. See, Moses had a stammer. Now then, that's why he said he was slow of speech. So God gave him Aaron. Now, we would think, well, why didn't God call Aaron then? And let Moses be the kind of secretary, or something like that. Why didn't he call Aaron? God knew Aaron. All right? God knew Moses. And that's the thing. God knows our hearts. And when he calls, he's not calling us for any particular virtue, but he does know us. And this is a long time. And they came unto Aaron, because Aaron was rather of a soft touch, and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we walk not what is become of him. Well, it's only 40 days. I mean, now, this is a long time, but it's not 40 years, is it? You know, it's not that long. Here is a decline in a little over a month of a people who've seen tremendous sights of Moses going into the brilliance of that cloud, who've just been given the greatest teaching in all the world, really, in the Old Testament particularly, of the Ten Commandments, something that should have thrilled their hearts, and they could have had studies in that alone to begin with. They had had enough to go on. They've been brought out of Egypt. They've seen great manifestations of God opening the way for them and destroying their enemies. They had seen so much. If they hadn't seen anything, he said, well, all right, they have had it that time. But they had seen so much. That's what I think about our country sometimes, you know. We have had so much. I mean, we were known as the land of revivals. You know, the land of revivals. Not that no one else had revivals, they did. But in the end, people used to think that only Wales had revivals. We were so famous for it. We're not famous for an empire, but we were famous for revivals. And look at us. We're in a mess. We're really in a mess. We used to listen to a religious program early on the Sabbath morning on Radio Cymru. An interview, supposedly it was a religious thing, but it became an interview really with the intelligentsia, the Welsh-speaking people, roughly a circa age 35 to 45 or so. And you could see that so many of them were, well, unashamed atheists. You know, cold. To listen to them was despairing. You know? It was most despairing. Very good and very interesting and eloquent, but despairing. And I want to name it. There's one that shocked more than myself, because we'd heard this man sing wonderful hymns. Oh, it's tremendous. I loved listening. I can't listen anymore. So he was choosing one or two records, you see. And so the person interviewed said, you surely would like your hymn. Oh, he said, don't talk to me about hymns. I couldn't believe it. They meant nothing. Nothing at all. That's in this country that has known so much and lost it so rapidly. It's not just now. It's been lost for a very, very long, long, long time. But look at them here. As for this Moses, you know, God called him. God prepared him. You know, he in the Epistle to the Hebrews, what does he say there? That he rejected the riches of Egypt and chose in exchange of the luxuries and the chariots and what have you, and all the finery of that country, and he was a prince there, the afflictions of the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ, you know, more gain. He was a good man. And as we go along, you know, in this character, we'll get more and more thrilled with it. Well, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. He's a waste of time. Forget him. And Aaron said unto them, now you see, they haven't persuaded Aaron very much. Up, make us gods. So what they're really saying is this: we want to worship, but we want the style of pagans. We want the style of the world. We don't want to be so different. We don't want to be so odd. We don't want to be the Lord's particularly, now, peculiar people. We want to be acceptable with them. They can see that we worship like they worship. Joe was all right. He's all right. We won't ignore him either. What they do is frightening. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives. Look at how quick he is. No wonder God didn't choose him to be the leader. And of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. After he made it, notice, into a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They're even giving credit now to these things. How far can the people of God go? Are we talking to people of God? You know? How far today will we imitate the music of the world? How far today will we imitate the attitude of the world that hates any kind of authority or any kind of discipline or any kind of order? How far are we willing to go as a people of God in bringing our particular golden calves? And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Now notice Aaron, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamations and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. Now the hypocrisy of it, you know, the hypocrisy. Now you and I have been in a meeting where it's been razzmatazz for a very long time, and they call it the period of worship. You know, it isn't anything of the sort. It's just a manifestation of self and borrowing the ways of the world. I don't want to continue with that, but we are familiar with this, and it grieves us. Well, that's what he said. We will make an altar unto the Lord. It just amazes me that God didn't strike him down dead. Well, so he built an altar before it. But there's a golden calf, and here's the altar. And made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So they say, yes, God, you know, great God of wonders, you know. They give him a nod. They do include the concept of Jehovah. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. This is God speaking now. I want you to think of the heart of God. I never really know how far you can go in this, but I was in one conference and the other speaker took a series on the emotions of God. I wasn't very sure if he was being too daring in this act. I wasn't very sure, but he was very good of the love of God and the mercy of God. And they're not feelings like we have. I know that. When we talk of the love of God, it is in a dimension which is, you know, far above anything that we can know. So that you have this, that God's attitude and God's love and his mercy and his grace, all these things. And he says to Moses, these people who are precious to me, corrupt. They have deliberately corrupted themselves. They have chosen to go this way. They have not been faithful even for this period of time you've been here. Not even that. And they're not left without a leader. Aaron is there, and a few others are there. They're not left as if they were left as a rabble on their own. They're not left like that. They have absolutely no excuse. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. There's our phrase. They have turned aside quickly. What does this mean? It means that you and I in these days how to guard with a spiritual tenacity the things of God. The holy doctrines teaches the scripture. Our belief and the expression of our belief and of our worship. They are turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Well, I agree, God. I have problems with them. They are a stiff-necked people, I agree. But it hadn't dawned upon them yet the real damage. But they are. They can be difficult. I know that. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Don't do that, Lord, don't get angry with them. Look at the great thing you've done. You brought them out of Egypt, we've come a long way from there. We've come out of the grip of Pharaoh, and you destroyed all those forces against us. Maybe they are wrong now, but look what you've done and what you're forming. And don't be angry with them. Don't be like that. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak? And this is what the Egyptians will say. Look how he argues. Moses is a great arguer with God. For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. You know what the Egyptians are going to say? When you're going to punish them for whatever they're doing down there now, they're going to say, ah, we can see the plan. He only brought them out of Egypt to destroy them. That's all. That's how they'll talk. They say, what kind of a God is he? We'd rather have our own gods than the God that brings us out and then destroys us. There'll be an awful lot of talk, an awful lot of gossip, Lord. If that happens, we will be, you'll be the laughing stock of all the heathen. That's what he's saying, really. He's arguing. He's a good one at arguing. We'll find a few more of his arguments as we go on. Remember, this is lovely. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants. Lord, you remember where we came from. Oh, we've been a long time in Egypt, I know. We're a long time, the Lord. You know, they forgot how to worship thee properly. And it takes a long time to get Egypt out of them. But remember their stock. Remember who they really are. Remember Abraham. And Isaac and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Now then, Jeremiah prayed in Jeremiah 14 something very similar. When God is angry with his people, although there's not an immediate answer there until we have the gospel and incarnation, that is the answer, because Jeremiah is appointed to there. He said, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory, but remember thy covenants. What he's saying, what Jeremiah is saying there is, remember you're a God who honors his word. He cannot break it. And this is what Moses is doing. He said, you made a promise with Abraham, Isaac, Israel, or Jacob. You made a promise, and you said that they will be multiplied and that they will be so numerous. That is your promise. And God listened. In verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, you see, Moses hadn't really seen what they'd been doing. But he did plead for the people. He pleaded. Now what happens next? And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was written of God graven upon the tables. So he's going home feeling very wonderful, really, going back. He's got something to show in a very real way. When Joshua heard the noise of people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Moses, I think somebody's attacked our people. I think some of those heathen tribes, there is the noise of war. And it is said, he answered, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. So singing is not too bad. That sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf. You know, I tremble when I think, as if God, or in some way, came down, you know, and saw what we're doing, saw what's being done today, in his name. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. He just lost his temper. He was so upset. And God had already seen this. He said they've corrupted themselves. But you see, the full realization of it is not there. But when he sees them dancing and doing all these various antics around this golden calf. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Notice in the character of Moses here, something very interesting I find. There is tremendous strength of character. Now, you don't know there are people like that. Now, think now, the very opposite now that we've been hearing about this dreadful dictator that has recently died or been killed, I don't know. But the millions of people that died in his hand, that one man could do that. You know? That one man could say, this I will do, and I do it for evil. Similarly, God can raise up one man for good. There be many men who desire good and want it with all their hearts. But there's something occasionally in a character that God sanctifies and uses it for good. Now, it was a very scary thing to go down into that place where they were absolutely drunk and besotted with a stupid golden calf and a ridiculous way of worship and this stupid kind of behavior. And the altar of God, almost in a corner of disgrace, it was there, but only as a kind of an appendix. There it was there. And Aaron, a trusted servant, was there. He was in league with all this. You might say, to go into that situation was to go into a place that would tear you to ribbons. But this kind of man is never afraid. You see, he's a servant of God. And I don't think it ever occurred to him to be afraid. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. Look, he said, it is not my fault, you know what they're like. They've always been a problem. And their hearts are set on mischief. You know, how do you expect me to control a rabble like this? For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. So he quotes them, yes, he blames them. Yes, I blame them too, but I blame Aaron, don't you? I blame Aaron. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire and there came out this calf. Well, it kind of happened. We kind of drifted into it. It really wasn't really anybody's fault. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, he'd told them to do that. That's Aaron. His right-hand man. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, do you remember these great words? What could Moses do, you see? He He stands at the gate of the camp. He says, what a mess. You know, what a rabble. What a right-hand man I've got. But he does something very remarkable. Who is on the Lord's side? He stands just outside the camp now. Who is on the Lord's side? Is there anybody left? Elijah felt like that, didn't he? Do you remember? Is there anybody left? And you can feel like that in a day, like in these islands that we live in, and our generation. Is there really anybody left? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. I thought, you know, at this particular point, after his breaking of the tablet, that there's going to be a real storm of a lecture. And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp. Oh yeah, they're going to be punished. And slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men, that is, those who had been particularly mischievous in these things. Sin has to be dealt with. When a church goes wrong, it has to rid itself of its problem. It has to. We don't kill today, I know. It has to. For Moses has said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, even every man his son, and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So now then, there must be a great seriousness in this camp. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. You see, there is a quietness about him. It's just a terrible thing. You have sinned a great sin unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. I see what God will say. I see what he will do. Now, I want you to notice the love of Moses, and I want you to think of somebody else who said something similar. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. That's incredible love for the people. Paul did the same. For his love for his own nationality, the Jews, who are so stubborn about the things of Christ, that he himself would be willing, he knew that it could not be possible, but he would be, as far as emotion was concerned, be willing to be anathema, to be lost for their sake. And he's saying this, I am willing to blot it out. He felt for this people. He had taken on the responsibility God had given him. If thou forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, it has to end like that. A disobedient people, there has to be the judgment of God. There has to be the cleansing of God. There has to be the sorting out. And that will lead us then, I have to be next week, won't it? That will lead us then, you see, how Moses is not willing just to have an angel. You know, it's God himself. And you see something of the stature of this man. Remember how he started? Oh, I can't. I'm slow of speech. You know, they won't listen to me. They are a people that don't want to hear. And he gave numerous reasons why he should not be called. And God answered them all. And then we remember the experience, don't we, that he had, and how God brought him to lead these people. What a task. What a task. And what a task, you know, really. The ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ is in any generation, in any age. How, even in a time of blessing, how difficult to maintain that blessing, how difficult to protect that blessing, and how difficult it is to stop it from sliding away again. Why is all this? There's a war on, a spiritual war, and Satan is always there, and he will single out the places of greatest blessing to bring them down. He's not so bothered with those that are behaving in a wild way anyway. He will single out. And that is why the people of God must be on their guard. I do not mean that we should be judgmental and critical and almost a spiritual meanness and everything, but nevertheless discerning and understanding the times and aware of the dangers and being prayerfully protective and never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. To be grateful for what we have and to maintain it so that our children and our children's children in the land that we live in might know our blessing. But then we'll go to the next chapter where he pursues the presence of God and desires God more than anything else. What a man. What a man he is. And how close he is to the heart of God, trusted with these great commandments, with a disappointing people and a great love for them, but an almost passionate desire for God to be amongst his people. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord. And pray, O Lord, that we as a church and many other churches like us, O Lord, keep us safe in this perilous age that we are living in. And help us to be discerning, help us to be careful, and grant us, O Lord, a spiritual understanding of the days that we are in, and a deeper and a greater desire for the presence of God, for thy name's sake. Amen.